We're going to talk about the Good Samaritan this morning. The text will be from Luke 10, verses 25 through 37. Again, I've entitled this Living by Faith or Walking by Faith. When I was going to SBU for a while, we, in English Comp 2, we critiqued some of the poets. And I often felt, you know, when they'd say, what do you think the poet meant by this stanza? We can come up with a lot of different opinions, but it'd be nice to be able to talk to the poet, say, what did you mean by this? But the Bible's interpreted many different ways. And I mean, I'm not talking about language interpretation. I mean, people read it, and very often they will interpret to suit their own fancies. And we're going to see a man today who was of such a class. And Jesus is going to set him straight, and I hope set us straight. This is very pertinent for the church today. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Father, as we read your word this morning, I thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, whom you have sent to teach us the truth. And Lord, I ask this morning that you open our eyes and our hearts to receive the truth as the Lord teaches us. And Father, that you will help us not to be hearers only and deceive ourselves, but to become doers of your word. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The NIV says an expert in the law. Some of the other translations simply say a lawyer. And that doesn't have the implications then that it did today. Expert of the law is a good translation. A lawyer was considered to be a man of the letter. And by that, I mean the lawyers were a group of the teachers among the scribes and the Pharisees who had no use for the traditions of the elders and of the Pharisees. You know, I told you before that it is said that the Pharisees and elders had added some 615 traditions to the law of Moses that they taught on the same level as the law of Moses. You remember one time, it said it was noticed, they noticed Jesus didn't wash his hands before he ate, and they got on to him for it, and they said, you have transgressed the tradition of the elders, and this hand washing was like a surgeon. They washed from their fingertips to their elbows, and the Pharisees taught if you didn't wash like that, you were unclean spiritually. And Jesus rebuked them for their tradition, and he said, it's not what goes into you that makes you unclean spiritually, it's what comes out. Well, the lawyers had about as much use as Jesus did for these traditions, and they were men of the letter. In essence, the lawyers taught, we just go by the word. You know, in a lot of churches, that'll get an amen today. We don't need all the doctrine. We don't need all the denominational trivia. We just need to be people of the Word. And I agree with that statement. But Jesus today is about to teach this teacher a lesson about what it means to be a person of the Word. The lawyer asked Jesus this question to test him. Now, when we read test, sometimes we think of a negative connotation that he was trying to tempt Jesus. He was trying to make him look bad. I would tend to give this fellow the reason of the doubt, and maybe he had heard Jesus teach or heard of this rabbi, and he just wanted to know, where do you land on this subject? Are you for the traditions of the elders and the doctrines that the Pharisees teach, or are you just a man of the letter? So he asked Jesus a very pertinent and very important question. It ought to be on the mind of everybody in this room. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, the rich man came and asked Jesus that. And when he asked that question, I realized by him asking that, he understood he didn't have it. He said, Lord, what do I need to do? And Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. He said, well, I've kept them. And I was amazed when I read that because I thought in essence he was saying, I've kept the commandments, but something's missing. Lord, something is missing. I've heard you teach, and something's missing. I don't have what you're talking about. And this lawyer said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answered his question with a question. Jesus kind of puts him in the hot seat. He says, well, what is written in the law, how do you read it? You know, if you ask people that question today, you'll get a lot of different answers, depending on who you're talking to. And you don't have to stray into talking to Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Moonies and Islam. I mean, talk to people that profess to be Christians and ask them, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And when this man asked Jesus that, he flipped it around. He's an expert of the law. He said, well, what do you read? Jesus is saying, I'm a little curious. What do you get out of it? And the lawyers, he quotes directly from the Scriptures. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is a scriptural answer. Jesus in another place was talking, and Jesus quoted this. It's called the Shema, hear. And he quoted this. Some Pharisees were trying to test Jesus. And Jesus quoted these two passages. And he told him that's where eternal life lay. And it says there was a scribe or a lawyer sitting there. And he said, well said, teacher. Because he said to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and your strength and to love your neighbor as yourself, that's more than all the burnt offerings you can offer. And it said, Jesus looked at him and said, you're not too far from eternal life. Well, this man gives the scriptural answer, and Jesus commends what he says. His reply is twofold. First, he says, you're right. You know, today I could ask most of you in here, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And I'm confident that a lot of you that's been coming here for a while could answer back with the scriptures. Well, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Or repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and after that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you couldn't answer that question, I'd think I wasn't doing my job. And this man says, well, now the Bible says, that's in essence what he said. Now the Bible says this is what you have to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said, you're right, now do it. That's where we stumble in the church. Well, the Bible says, you're right, that's what the Bible says, so do it. Now, wait a minute, preacher. That's what we pay you for. You know, I'm not that good at witnessing. I'm not that good at sharing. I don't know the Bible like you know it. Well, you would if you read it. You know, that's what I just want to tell. Well, boy, you sure know the Bible. Well, read it. I was talking to a guy one time, had his doctorate. And we were visiting, he was a Baptist minister, not against Baptists, I'm just mentioning, he was a Baptist minister, had his doctorate, and we talked for a while, and we got talking about the letter to the Corinthians, and we were sharing, and he looked at me and he goes, where did you study? And I know he thought I was Jethro Bodine. I said, well, mainly in my bedroom. And he goes, no. He said, I mean, what school? He said, I attended the Dallas Theological Seminary and earned my master's, and then I wrote my thesis on da-da-da-da, and I got my Ph.D., which to me just means think harder, dummy. But he said, I got my Ph.D., and I realized he was asking me what school I studied at. And I said, well, he said, where'd you get this knowledge? I said, I got saved. He goes, well, I got saved too. And I said, I'm not knocking education. But, I mean, in a way it was a little bit flattering, but in a way it was kind of scary. I thought, am I talking enough that this guy thinks I'm a scholar? You know, am I heading the wrong direction? But he said, I think you're a learned man. Well, I'm a learned man because I read the Word. I've been to the source. But you know what the Bible says? If that's all I do with this, my religion is worthless. God doesn't care if I can quote Scriptures. Why didn't Jesus jump up and give this old boy a hug and a big old sloppy kiss and say, well, you're in like Flynn, Hoss. You know what the Bible says. You're saved. Praise God. You believe. If you'd have said that to the Lord, do you believe? Well, yeah, I believe that's what the Bible says. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart, soul, and strength. You notice Jesus didn't leave it there. Jesus said, you're right. Now do it. Well, now, wait a minute. It said the lawyer wanted to justify himself. I can hear some people in the crowd kind of going, well, yeah, that makes sense. You know, and this is a teacher. This is a man that teaches the Israelites. So he wants to justify his opinion. And he goes, well, now who's my neighbor? You see, the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law taught your neighbor was a Jew. We learned this Wednesday night. We were talking in Bible study about those who are near or those who are far away. The Gentiles could not participate in the sacrifices in the law because they were far away from God. The Jews realized the priests are near. We're a little farther than the priest, but the Gentiles are nowhere near God. They can't even approach God, and they couldn't under the sacrifices of the law. So their answer to who is my neighbor, they have to be someone who is near. And since we don't let Gentiles live among us, it's Jews. When Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, the Pharisees said, you shall hate your enemies and love your neighbors. And Jesus said, no, I tell you, love your enemies. He's not saying those who'd hate and detest you and you hate and detest. He's saying you show the same concern for the outsiders you do for those inside. So this guy wants to justify himself, and he says, well, now, who is my neighbor? Well, the rabbinical answer would be, well, now, you know, of course, I'm talking about other Jews. But Jesus offers a picture lesson. He answers his question with a story and then a question. He applies a story to this guy that he can get into and he can listen. And rabbis taught like this, and I can see the lawyer settling in. Oh, okay, I understand what he's doing. Guys, this is how we've been trained. You know, he's going to give me an illustration and ask me to make the right choice. So, shh, everybody be quiet because I want to make the right choice to show him that I've been to the college, you know, that I know the answers. And Jesus said, there was a man went down to Jericho. Now, Jericho at this time was one of the most traveled thoroughfares, the road between Jericho and Jerusalem. And there were, in fact, some 12,000 priests and Levites who lived in Jericho. So they served in the temple. So every day you had priests and Levites walking up and down the highway to Jericho. It was a very widely traveled road, but it was a dangerous road, especially after dark, because thieves hung out there, because the people traveling there would use this road a lot, and they would rob people. So when Jesus is telling this story, this lawyer can sit here and go, yeah, I know what you're talking about. I never go alone. You know, he's probably thinking, I never go alone, or I never go when it's getting close to dark. And Jesus said, this guy's heading down to Jericho. Doesn't tell him why. Doesn't say who it is. But he says he falls in amongst thieves, and they strip him. They beat him. And they leave him half dead. That's not a good place to be. He's half dead. He's helpless. This guy's listening to the story, and Jesus said, a certain priest comes by. Now, according to the commentators on the language, they said, come by means he just notices a guy's laying there. And Jesus said, he passes by. Now, one reason could be because if a priest thought the man was dead, if he went over and touched him, he was unclean. By the law of Moses, he couldn't go to work that day. He'd have to go back home, wash his clothes, and set away from the temple until sundown, then he'd be clean. So the priest may have looked at him and said, I can't tell if he's alive or dead, and I'm not taking a chance. I'm not going to touch this guy. Now, out of all the people that Jesus tells about in this story, the priest was going to be the likely one to render aid because this was a Jew who's laying here. And he's helpless. And he's bleeding. And he's dying. And you see, the priest in the law, we've been talking about this on Wednesday nights, the priest had to be anointed to do his job. Anyone who was not anointed that tried to offer the sacrifices the priest offered would die. God said, I'll cut you off. If you offer me a sacrifice, you bring it to the priest. He offers it. He prays for you. He lifts you up before me. He represents me to you and you to me. And he's the only one allowed to do that. So he was anointed with blood and with anointing oil, and he was set apart as holy. So in the mind of this lawyer, you would think that he probably thought, well, now that guy represents God. And he should have at least stopped. But the lawyer could argue, well, you know, he didn't know if the guy was alive or not, and it might have made him unclean, and that's an uncomfortable position to be in. The priest, you'd have to go back home and wash and wait till the next day to go to work. And, you know, after all, his job's very important because he has to be there to offer sacrifices, and he can't let that all go for one guy. You know, he's the priest. Well, Jesus said the second man that comes by is a Levite. A Levite is a modern-day administrator in the church. Levites had no inheritance among the children of Israel. When God divided the land of Canaan amongst the Israelites, he said, Levi doesn't get any land. They get certain areas outside these cities, and you can give them these cities to live in, but they don't get any inheritance because I'm their inheritance. They were the only ones allowed to take the tabernacle down and to carry the ark. Anybody else that tried would die. If anybody came into the tabernacle when the Levites were trying to take it apart, they were put to death. That's how God said. He said, they're mine, and I'm theirs. So the Levites belong to the Lord. And the Levite, according to the scholars, stops. He walks over and he looks down at this guy. Huh, this guy's in a world of hurt. Sucks to be him. And Jesus said he turns around and walks away. Well, I can imagine the lawyer at this time going, huh, I don't like where this story's going. Jesus said, a Samaritan. Well, now the plot thickens. The Jews hated the Samaritans. The third man in this story is a hated enemy of the Jews. And this isn't something that was new in Jesus' day. It was centuries old. Samaria, at one time, was the capital of Israel. And when the tribes split and they became the northern and southern kingdoms, Samaria was the city of the kings. That's where the kings lived. That's where they died. That's where they were buried. And during the time of the king Ahab, it became the center of Baal worship. And if you remember, there was a king that took the golden snake, the brass snake, not golden, that Moses had made, and he set it up in Samaria, and they named it Nomri or something, and the Jews worshipped it. So Samaria became a very depraved place. And in 721 B.C., the Assyrian army conquered them according to the prophets. God told the prophets this was happening. And they deported most of the Samaritans. Well, the Assyrian king didn't want the city just to close down. So he took Gentiles from other nations he had conquered and he repopulated Samaria. Well, then they had a problem. It said lions came in and started killing people. Well, some of his advisors said, you know, the Hebrews got this different God than everybody else. And we think he might be offended. So they said, you need to send somebody down there and teach them how to worship the Hebrew God. And it said they did, and the lions quit coming. Well, the Samaritans were Jews, but they started marrying the Gentiles that were living there. They started adopting some of the religion of the Gentiles and mixing it with the worship of the Jews. The Samaritans believed that Mount Gerizim was a holy place because it was taught that Adam, the first man, had offered sacrifices on Mount Gerizim. So the Samaritans said, this is a holy mountain. And the Jews said, no, Sinai is the holy mountain. And they said, Jerusalem's where God's put his name. You need to worship here. And the Samaritan went, we got our own religion. And they even built a temple on Mount Gerizim, which was destroyed in 119 B.C. with the city of Samaria. The Jews, in the Hasmonean dynasty, you're getting a history lesson here whether you want it or not, under John Hyrcanus, he was a high priest who was very zealous for the law. He mustered up an army and they went in there and burned Samaria to the ground along with that temple. Rome resettled Samaria in 63 B.C., made it a major city, and they populated it with Gentiles and what Jews were left. And by the time of Jesus, they didn't know what they believed. You remember when Jesus talked to the woman at the well in Samaria and she said, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. You Jews say we need to worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus looked at her and said, woman, you don't even know who you're worshiping. Now, he wasn't trying to be mean. He was just stating a fact. He said, you Samaritans don't even know who you're worshiping anymore. They believed the first five books of the Old Testament was God's word. Moses was the only true prophet. They rejected the other prophets. They said the word's been tainted by the other Jews. So they believed in Messiah. They believed a lot of what the Jews believed, but they added so much to it, the Jews of Jesus' day would walk wide around that city. They didn't do business with them. They didn't allow them to come into Jerusalem and do business. They wanted nothing to do with them. They were hated. And Jesus upsets the apple cart here. Here's two guys that should have stopped to help, and they didn't. And here's a guy that had every reason in the world not to stop. In fact, if Jesus would have said the Samaritan walked over and kicked him in the ribs, that lawyer would have said, yeah, I don't doubt that one bit. Probably spit on him. Went ahead and finished him off. But Jesus said, he looked at him and had compassion. You know, the one not dealt with too much in this story is the half-dead guy. When you think about it, I mean, he's there, and he's laying on the road half-dead and bleeding. He's helpless. He can't help himself. And this sworn enemy walks up, and Jesus said first thing he does is he mixes oil and wine. This was a medicine in these days. They would mix oil and wine together. Alcohol is the anesthetic. Oil kept you from scabbing over real bad. And they'd pour the alcohol and the oil in, which probably stung a little bit. And then he took bandages and he wrapped his wounds. Jesus said, then he picked him up and he put him on his donkey. He quit riding and went to walking. And he said he took him to a hotel, to an inn, and he got a room for the night, and he stayed up all night and he took care of the guy. Maybe he fed him soup, you know, maybe he talked to him, maybe he's assured him, you're going to be okay. And I don't think the Jew in this story was probably saying, you know, you're a Samaritan and I don't want your help. I worked a lot of wrecks and things when I was on the truck, and I've had people later, when you see them later, they're out of the hospital, I've had people later say, you know, I was scared to death till you guys showed up. And when you leaned over and started talking to me, they said, I just felt better. I thought it's going to be okay. And I can sympathize with that man laying there beaten, bleeding, helpless, and he can't help himself. I mean, if he could, he'd have got up and walked in town. He was naked. He'd have surely tried to cover himself. He couldn't even have the strength to cover himself up. And here this Samaritan leans over and says, I got you, buddy. And he wraps him up and puts him on the donkey, takes him to the inn. Says, then he gives the innkeeper 2 silver coins. Now, I want to tell you the significance of that. That's 2 days' wages. And they believe from the story that Jesus is telling, this isn't a rich guy. The silver coin or the denarii was a working man's wage. And they said the fact that he takes 2 denarii out of his money bag shows that he was probably just an average working stiff. And he laid 2 days' wages down to that innkeeper and he said, do me a favor, I got to go to work. Now, I'm paraphrasing, but that's what I think. He said, I got to go to work, man. I got to be at work here in just an hour. Can you take care of this guy till he's strong enough to get on his feet? And he said, I'm going to come back and check with you. And if he owes you anything else, I'll pay that. Well, they're all sitting here listening to this story, and Jesus asked the lawyer a question. Remember, the lawyer said, who's my neighbor? Jesus doesn't say, well, this is who your neighbor is. Jesus tells a story and draws him into this story. And Jesus said, which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hand of robbers? And this lawyer's prejudice would not allow him to say the Samaritan. He couldn't even bring himself to say the Samaritan. He looked at Jesus and said, the one who had mercy. The commentator I read, Adam Clark, said the Greek could be rendered this way, the one who showed so much mercy. And Jesus looked at him and said, then you go do the exact same thing. See, this guy knew the Bible said, love the Lord and love your neighbor. And he thought that was enough. And Jesus defined what it means to love the Lord and to love your neighbor. And he told him who his neighbor was. You mean that nasty Samaritan that I have nothing in common with? We don't even believe the same way. They can't even spell God. But Jesus said, look what was in his heart. He knew the law said, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And he was just silly enough to think that God meant what he said. And here's this man who would stand up and testify, all we need is the Bible, all we need is the Word, it's the Word of God. And everybody say, amen, brother, amen, preach it. And Jesus said, that's only half of it. You're responsible for what you know. Jesus said, now you do it. You know, that wasn't a suggestion coming from the mouth of the Lord. That was a command. He says, Mr. Lawyer, now that you know the truth, what's stopping you from doing it? Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I've been doing a lot of soul searching through this series in James and what I've been teaching on the last year and the frustrations I feel sometimes as a teacher, as a minister, as a Christian. And I was praying the other day, and the Holy Spirit reminded me of some of the stuff I'd been teaching on, what He'd been teaching me on. And He said, you know, Rick, people believe in Jesus for different reasons. And all you can do is take Him at face value. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and they'll follow me. They'll do what I ask them to do. They won't follow a stranger. And he said, there are those who know the word, but don't do it. And then there are those who do the word. Jesus said, they will enter the kingdom of heaven. Why don't you stand with me this morning? on this road of life, we got it backwards in the church. We think we're supposed to sit here and sing Blessed Assurance and hope they come here. And on this journey called life, we're to be out there. And we're going to run into people that sin has broken and wounded. And they're naked and they're bleeding and they're hurt. And Jesus says, are you going to be a neighbor? Or are you going to be a lawyer? Who are you this morning? What are we singing?